are listening to the podcast of the White Church at the Elk River YMCA in Minnesota. Our mission is to seek Jesus, connect together, and share His love.
Thanksgiving. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now in lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace.
Great. Thank you, Gail.
Well, I hope that there is a place where you enjoy sitting by the fire, a favorite spot, maybe a favorite memory, something you associate when you think about that. There's something about sitting by a fire that just, it just brings such a calm and a peace, and it is so enjoyable. Whether you're by yourself or you're with a group, whether it's a fireplace indoors or you're sitting outside by a bonfire. And I was thinking this week, I have sat with a number of you by the fire over the years, whether it was a Y group get together or at Camp Chaminade making campfire donuts. Though there we stand, it's more like vultures circled around the campfire donuts as they cook up. Or a student ministry retreat. I remember singing the song, Good, Good Father, with some of our students at Camp St. Croix on the beach at night. In fact, I found the picture from a few years ago. I don't even remember what year that was now off the top of my head. But campfires bring people together, don't they? You can talk, you can sing, you can roast marshmallows, you can just poke at the fire with a stick, or just watch the fire slowly die down into those last glowing embers of the night. These cold, dark winter months, Esther and I love to sit by the fire in the evening. I had a crackling fire going the other night, and Esther came into the living room and said, oh, it must be that season again. The weather's turning. But I have to confess, it works a little different at our house, because we don't actually have a fireplace. So we had to get resourceful. And when I say we had a crackling fire going, I mean it was on the TV. It's not the real deal, but it works as a substitute. In fact, this is our favorite, this specific one. It's a 10-hour loop of this crackling fire, thanks to YouTube. What I don't understand, I mean, it's been viewed over 10 million times. 2,000 people gave it a thumbs down, which I can't quite follow. But I've spent so much time watching this fire that I figured out, based on the sounds, the patterns of the crackling, you can't hear the noise, but it does make crackles. I figured out exactly where the loop is in this thing. Exciting times at the Dixon House. Esther was amazed. Well, today we're going to sit by this fire of 2 Timothy, and I hope that what we'll do today is create an image that you can take home with you and call to mind in the months and even years to come, that you won't forget this passage. Paul says to Timothy, I remind you to fan into flame the gift that God gave you. And this is, in fact, the phrase that has given us the title of our whole study over these few weeks in the letters to Timothy. Fan into flame comes from this passage. The words of this scripture passage are ones that I believe you need to hear today and remember down the road. I was a student at seminary, which is a school where you go to learn to become a pastor. And I remember these specific words from 2 Timothy that were given to me. A guy named Dr. J. Kent Edwards was a Canadian who somehow ended up in Los Angeles teaching at seminary. So he and I, you know, Canada and Minnesota in L.A., we were kind of fish out of water together. And he's this tall, lanky, goofy guy. And I came to really love his accent and all the aboots that he would use as he spoke. he taught the subject of homiletics, which is just the school word for preaching. That was his subject. I suppose it's a necessary discomfort having to preach to a classroom full of future pastors and be graded by a preaching professor. It is a vulnerable, vulnerable feeling. And I had a fatal flaw in those first sermons and in the early years. I used to try and memorize the entire sermon, which of course worked fine until you got somewhere in the middle and you're in the weeds, and then I would just draw a blank in front of a whole classroom of people who are looking at you. And then of course you get more nervous, and I couldn't find my place. And I'd ride my bike home from class, and I would feel so dumb and discouraged. In one particular sermon, this is where 2 Timothy comes into play, I got feedback from Dr. Edwards that was written on the last page of the manuscript. And he said to me, you know, usually it's a grade and a couple comments, but this is a longer note. And he said, Bjorn, you've got to fan this gift into flame. And I tucked that old sermon and that manuscript away in my desk. So there have been some days, not many, but some days, where you feel discouraged. You don't feel capable enough. And it's in my desk, and I can pull that out and read those words and read this reminder to keep going. And I want to give you that same reminder today out of 2 Timothy to fan the flame in whatever God has called you to, in the gifts that he has given to you. It is a fire, and a fire needs tending. So we're going to look at the whole passage today and how it fits together. But right out of the gate, I want to give you what I believe is the main point of what Paul is trying to say. There's a spot for notes in the bulletin. You don't have to be a note taker, but if you like to do that, feel free. This is what I would call the main point of what Paul is saying. So yes, he's saying it specifically to Timothy in the original context, but now to all of us via application. If you have placed your trust in Jesus and you're following him, then here is what God's word says to you this morning. Fan into flame the spiritual gift God gave you, and do not be afraid to speak or to suffer for Christ. That's what this passage is about in one sentence. Now you might think to yourself, well, I'm okay with the first part. Fan into flame these gifts, that sounds good, but speaking and suffering for Christ? That sounds a little dramatic. And you might think to yourself, you know, I'm a school teacher. I'm an insurance guy. I'm a retiree. Speaking for Christ? You could think to yourself, suffering for Christ? I'm a tradesman. I'm a student. I'm just a stay-at-home mom. I'm just trying to figure out faith and attend church a little bit. And this talks about speaking and suffering for Christ. And I want to just call to mind this scene out of the Gospels that maybe you've heard before or seen before. I know it's in our beginner's Bible, where Jesus is walking alongside the lake and he runs into some fishermen who are tending their nets. And they were tradesmen. That was their trade. And what did Jesus say to them? Do you remember when he meets them on the beach? Did he say, "The force is strong with you, young Skywalker"? No. He says, "Come, follow me." He just extends this invitation. No prerequisites. There's no proficiency exams they need to complete beforehand. Just an invitation to come and follow. And they did. But their following wasn't an end in itself, was it? He says, "Come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I'll show you how to fish for people." And it's the same here. A fire does not burn unto itself, does it? But it is for the people around it. A fire is meant to bring light to the darkness. A fire is intended to bring heat to the cold night air. A fire is intended to bring warmth to all who gather around it. The reminder to fan it into flame does not stand by itself, but the fire has a purpose. And so let me say again, fan into flame the spiritual gift God gave you, and do not be afraid to speak or to suffer for Christ. And with that, we'll turn now into the verses of the text. I like to write little helpful notes in my Bible, and I encourage you to do that as well. There are really two things you could put in the margin that outline this passage. Very simple this morning. It starts with a thank you, and then we have a reminder. A thank you and a reminder. Sounds like a common refrain, frankly, of life with kids. At my house, how many times a day am I saying these things? Did you say thank you? Did you remember to brush your teeth? Later in the day, did you say thank you? Did you remember your homework? Right? Did you say thank you? Did you remember to do your chores? And that's what we have today. Verses 3 to 5 is the thank you, and then 6 through 9, and really beyond 9, is the reminder. And as we look at the first half, verses 3 to 5, if you look at that in front of you, you're actually looking at a single sentence in the original Greek. Apparently, they did not have this concept around a run-on sentence. In fact, in their language and in their writing, the brighter you were, the longer your sentences could be. And Paul was pretty sharp. So 3 to 5 is one sentence, and it begins in a way that Paul so often starts his letters. It begins with thanksgiving. Begins with thanksgiving. With few exceptions, Paul wrote 13 letters in the New Testament. He starts by writing about thanksgiving. And he is a guy, if you know a little bit of his story, who was beat up, who was put in prison, who suffered ongoing physical illness, who had a thorn in the flesh, who went without food, who slept out under the stars with no shelter. He was shipwrecked and flogged and persecuted for his faith. And yet Paul begins with gratitude. And I thought to myself this week, how do I begin my day? Aside from a cup of coffee, how do I begin my day? Is it with gratitude like this? And I realized this week, there is always room for more gratitude to God. Which is not a denial, by the way, of your circumstances. And it is not to say that we cannot give voice in our despair. The Bible gives all kinds of room for that. Paul pleaded that the thorn in his flesh would be removed. But right into the teeth of the toughest situation in your life, you can say, I will still thank God. I will not stop thanking God. And so Paul, writing this letter called 2 Timothy, is writing the very last letter we have from him, the last letter he wrote in his life. He wrote 1 Timothy about 4 years earlier, and now by this time, Paul is in prison, and he writes from a cold, dark Roman jail cell. And you can tell, if you read this, it's not a long book of the Bible. You can read it later today or this week. Read a chapter a day, you'd have it done in no time. Paul knows that the end is near, that it's right around the corner. As he writes, that's very evident. And the event of Paul's death is not recorded in Scripture, but we have other historical, reliable documents that all seem to indicate that he was beheaded in Rome around 67 AD. And so what would you write in your last letter? What would you want to say? I think whatever it was, it would be pretty significant. And that's the weight of 2 Timothy. Paul begins his letter with gratitude as he writes this last letter. And he says in verse 3, we'll put these up for us to follow along. I thank God as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Now Paul's background was Jewish. And he was accustomed to set times each day when they would stop and they would pray. And that's what he means here when he says, I constantly remember you in my prayers. He's saying, Timothy, every day in my prayer time, I stop and I pray for you. Every day in these set times of prayer, I'm praying for you. And when you pray for someone regularly, that is a powerful thing. And not just the sentimental gesture or phrase of thoughts and prayers, but when you persistently pray for someone, that makes a difference. In the spiritual realm, in reality, things are shifting and God is moving as you intercede in prayer. I want to tell you about a prayer request. Some of you serve on our prayer team, and so you know this. There's a prayer request that we receive every week here in the prayer request box at the YMCA. So it's out on Sunday mornings, but it's out all during the week. And for the last, I don't know how many months, we have been getting the same prayer request card written every week, sometimes multiple days, multiple times a week, has just two names that are written on it. The prayer request card is not signed, so we don't know who is writing this prayer request. We don't know who these two people are. Frankly, it doesn't matter. God knows the details. And we have been praying for these same two people now for many months. And I am sure, I am confident that God is responding and at work in their life because some anonymous prayer request writer is persevering in prayer. So Paul's praying for Timothy. And if you were here the past couple of weeks in 1 Timothy, we laid out the context. You know, it's relevant for all of us, but if you are a young person, you're a student, young adult, you got to zero in on this. Timothy was 16 when he hears about Christ and receives him as Savior. Timothy was about 21 when he set out with Paul on his travels. Timothy now is in his young 30s, millennial, stationed in Ephesus where he is pastoring the church. Timothy was the apprentice and he had become over these years very close to Paul's heart. So Paul writes from a distance and he's encouraging Timothy in the face of many challenges in Ephesus. And you can see his affection for Timothy in this passage. Verse 4, Paul says, "Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy." And I think many of us know, somewhere in your life, you have known the feeling of missing someone who's far away. My wife Esther came to the U.S. from Germany when she was 20. So her whole family's overseas. Her mom and dad, her grandma, her two brothers, her sister, our nieces and nephews. And when we visit, when we go to see her family in the summer, and then we get back on the plane to fly back to Minnesota, I have looked over at my wife many times, you know, when the plane just lifts off, we're ascending over Germany and they're pulling the wheels into the plane. And I've looked over at my wife many times just to see tears silently roll down her cheeks. It's hard to be far away from someone that you love. And Paul references the tearful goodbye of having to leave Timothy in Ephesus when he had to travel on and go to Macedonia. But Paul had seen Timothy grow so much in his faith, grown in years and grown in his faith. And so in verse 5, here's what he's saying. He says, "I'm reminded, Timothy, of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. And one day when Levi and Lucy are older, we pray, Brittany, that you will have the opportunity to say something like this, that you will be able to say, 'Levi, Lucy, I am reminded of your sincere faith that lived first in your mother Tara, and I am persuaded now lives in you also.'" Don't we pray for that day? I used to think it was maybe boring or a little unexciting that I didn't have in my own story some wild conversion story. I never toured with a rock band. My story was really mundane, and at least I thought it was. You know, I grew up in a Christian family, and I'd always known about Jesus. But now I know at this point in my life that it would be foolish to ever consider it anything less than a blessing. I have so many friends and met so many people along the way who have had the heartache and the uphill battle of finding faith without their family. And I've sometimes had people tell me, sometimes even in the context of baptism, I've had people tell me, "Well, I want my son or daughter to decide for themselves what they're going to believe." Maybe you've heard this before. Somebody has shared that with you at work or friend. I don't want to stack the deck. And they think that they're giving their son or their daughter a blank slate and that's the best way to go. But I'll tell you what they end up giving them. It is exactly that. It is a blank slate with no point of reference, no Bible stories, no prayer, just some vague acknowledgement as these kids get older and turn into adults, some vague acknowledgement of morality and God, whatever that is. And I'll tell you what it actually is agnosticism. It's not a blank slate, but it is this kind of wobbly, weak-kneed belief that says, well, there's probably a God up there, We don't really know who or what that is, nor can we really know. So I guess, you know, just be a good person, and I'm sure it'll all work out in the end. And here's what I have assured parents who maybe have thought the blank slate route is better. I have said, your son or daughter is going to grow up to make their own call about what they believe anyway. It's called being a teenager. They are not going to just take your word for it anymore. They are going to make their own decision. And that is really this picture of baptism to confirmation when it is done with spiritual integrity. And I know that some of us come from a context where maybe that was not done well and it was not helpful. But when it is done well, essentially what you have is Tara this morning saying yes to Jesus on behalf of her son and daughter. But the day will come when Levi and Lucy, having grown in years, will be ready to receive the baton of faith and to say for themselves, you know, Mom said yes for me before I could speak for myself. But now, this is my call. That's confirmation. Affirmation of baptism is one day when Levi and Lucy say, I have decided to follow Jesus. So Timothy had been raised up in the faith by his mother and grandmother. He'd grown in years. He'd grown in his faith. And Paul says to him, Timothy, that sincere faith that was in your mom and your grandma, I see it now in you. I love this photo from Friday night that Megan took. She was out with student ministry students to feed my starving children. But if you look closely, gotta look under those hairnets, you will notice that these are not just students. But I see spiritual moms and dads in this picture. Look at the adults who are pouring into the lives of students. Look at the sincere faith of Michaelin that I see now in Jenna. I see the sincere faith of Scott that is now in Matt. The sincere faith of Nikki passing the baton to her daughter Phoebe. That is the thank you. And it's what leads Paul into the second part of the passage. Are you still with me this morning? We good for part two? All right. So verse 6 makes the link. Paul says, for this reason. That's the link, isn't it? This faith is yours now, Timothy, and for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So there's been an occasion when Paul, what he's referencing is he prayed over Timothy, the laying on of hands. And I imagine, you know, Paul was a guy who made tents. He was a tradesman. When I shake John Smita's hand, I know that he does not have a desk job like me. It's one of those grips that just kind of puts you down on the ground. Paul, I imagine, had leathery, strong hands. He was a tent maker. And there was a time when he placed those old weathery hands on Timothy's shoulders, acknowledging the spiritual gift in him and commissioning him for God's purposes. And as we apply this, I want to ask you this morning if you realize that God has given you spiritual gifts as well. Now, some of you know that, and that's not new information to you, but I also recognize, I bet we have just as many people in this space this morning where that is maybe a new concept or something you haven't thought a lot about, that God has given to you as a follower of Christ spiritual gifts in the ways that he has wired you, in the things that he has called you to do, in the ways that you will serve him. And I think sometime, I don't know when, but we're going to have to study spiritual gifts a little bit more formally. It's something we reference here and there, but I think that sometime in the future we need to grow into this more. There's a whole variety of spiritual gifts, and they are not reserved for some elite class of Christian. But God gives spiritual gifts to every believer in Christ. For Timothy, his specific gifting was around pastoring the church and preaching the word of God. But here you even see in the text, his gift is not specified here, and so we readily apply this to every believer. You'll note that Timothy's gift is not detailed here, but we have to find it in other places. The Lord is telling us in his word this morning to fan the flame of the gift that he's given uniquely to you. And if you're going to fan a fire into flame, I'm reminded that it takes some diligence, doesn't it? If you are going to fan a fire into flame, you got to be diligent. You have to tend the fire. I know this from shows like Man vs. Wild and Bear Grylls with these survival shows where he shows you these tactics for surviving in extreme environments. He always takes great care, and it often comes high in his priority list, to build a fire. And I realize sometimes I take shortcuts. Have you ever tried to make a fire quickly and it didn't work out so well? I have been there where I light the crumpled newspaper and I walk away and I come back and it's already snuffed out. Sometimes I haven't gathered enough kindling. Sometimes the wood is too wet. Sometimes there's just not enough air getting to it to fan that flame and it snuffs out. I remember actually, Scott, who was in the picture from Feed My Starving Children, there was a bonfire, a church get-together at my parents' house where I tried to make a fire quickly, the bonfire outside. And I mean, I just didn't slow down to do it right. And finally, Scott, who is a Boy Scout, comes to put me out of my misery. And he says, why don't I do this for you? And after prepping it the way things needed to be done, he had a rip-roaring fire within a few minutes. He knew how to build it, he knew how to light it, and how to fan it into flame. And Scott has had lots of practice over the years, hasn't he? As a scout, he's taken the time to learn how to do it. He's taught, as an adult, he's taught other young scouts how to make a fire. He's taken the time and attention needed, and that day he fanned the flame into fire. When Paul writes this, it is this diligent tending of the fire that he has in mind. He uses a present tense infinitive, which is very boring sounding, but very significant because it means continuous action. Present tense infinitive. What it means is, Timothy, you've got to keep at this. Don't try to light it and walk away, but Timothy, I want you to keep feeding the fire with a red hot heat. Do you know the chart of sauces that they have at Buffalo Wild Wings? Are you familiar with this? You kind of make your way from the more Scandinavian style sauces, like sweet barbecue and honey mustard. Maybe that's where you go to on the list. But then you go across this chart until you get to the hottest ones, and you've got mango habanero, and you've got the one they just call blazing. That is hot. So you've got hot, and then you've got hot. You know the difference, right? The kind of hot where when you're done having your wings, you can't feel the lower half of your face anymore. That is red hot heat. And Paul is saying, Timothy, don't mess around with a piddly little fire, but feed it and fan the flame into a red hot heat. Another word we might use to describe this is practice. Practice. Scott had practiced many years of how to build a fire. Some of you are musicians, and you know what it means to pick up your instrument and to practice it and to get better. Some of you are athletes, and you know what it means to practice your routes or your slap shot or your batting. Those are skills that don't develop overnight, but you've got to hone them over many years. And so how are you practicing the spiritual gifts that God has given you? How are you tending the fire? I do know from my own experience that the world will try everything in its power to distract you from this. It will try to convince you. The world will try to convince you that there are 1,000 other things that are more important to do today. The world will try to convince you that the Vikings game tonight is more important than worship this morning. And I say that as a dedicated sports fan, if you know me. All right? It can be fun, but it cannot be first. The world will do whatever it can to turn your attention from feeding the fire. And so then, if you're like me, I try to squeeze it in. I try to wing it. I don't practice. And if the world can't distract you, it will discourage you. It will make you think that you've got nothing to offer, actually, that you're not good enough. That was Timothy's battle. He was not a guy who walked into a room as a pastor in his context and just took charge of the place. It was the other way around. The room took charge of Timothy, and he was afraid. That's why Paul says to him, we're on the home stretch here, for the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, Timothy. but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. And I read this week and I thought, what a gift that God does this for us. That you and I don't have to cook this up for ourselves. Isn't that a gift? It's not up to Timothy to fix himself. He just needed to fan the flame, and God would take care of the fear. And I wonder if Timothy kept this letter somewhere close by, like I kept that old sermon manuscript from seminary, where he could pull it out of the drawer, and he could turn to verse 7, and he could be reminded that the Spirit God gave him does not make him timid, but gives him power and love and self-discipline. And he was remembered on those days, keep going. God's got this. Verse 8, we're almost done. Paul says, so Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me as prisoner, but rather join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Jesus was crucified. Paul was imprisoned. Timothy was being railroaded. It was shameful. Especially in their culture, honor shame culture, it was shameful. What kind of circus was this? The kind of day that Timothy would have would often make him go home with his head hung down and his tail between his legs. And we usually don't correlate suffering with success, but the gospel does. In our time and place, we seldom suffer the way that the early Christians did. We don't suffer the way that other believers do in parts of the world where it is dangerous or illegal to follow Jesus. But suffering takes more subtle forms too. Your family maybe has distanced themselves to you. You might get teased at school for what you believe in. Your faith could cost you your job, not on paper, but under the surface, absolutely. Paul says elsewhere, but these light and momentary afflictions are preparing a weight of glory for us beyond all comparison. And that's where the closing verse takes us, where it says in verse 9, last verse today, he has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. And we end with the gospel, don't we? That's where this passage takes us. This is what we live for. That's what we fan the flame for. Not for anything we have done. Not to follow religious rules or living a good life, but because of God. He is the initiator. He is the one who pursued us when we were running away from him. He saved us and called us. And why? Because of his own purpose and grace. So as we close and worship this morning, I want to invite you to enjoy the fire. I want to enjoy you to find time to sit with him this week. To tend the flame of what he's given you. We're going to close and sing this morning. Would you stand with me as we do that, and I'll lead us in prayer? Lord, for your own purposes, out of your own grace, you have called us to fan the flame of the gifts that you have put into us. And even as we stand from these seats, Lord, maybe we feel the sluggishness that is in our bones. Maybe we have grown weary. Maybe life right now is just beating us up. It says we rise to our feet, Lord. We call out to you. And we just desire more and more to sit by the fire with you. Lord, that you would give us the strength to fan the flame. And that we would be faithful because you, Lord, have been so faithful to us. So go before us, Lord, into this week. And as we close singing these songs, Lord, would you animate our voices? We want to sing to you. For it's in your name and for your sake, we pray.
Thanks for listening to the Y Church podcast. For more information about the Y Church, check us out online at theychurch.org.